It's time for Sound Mind with life coach and counselor Daniel Pryor. For more information about Daniel Pryor and his services, visit BibleBasedCounselor.com. Daniel has offices in Bellevue and Edmonds. And now your host, Daniel Pryor.
As well as Mark Holland, the Sound Mind broadcast here, been going for a while on KCIS. And Daniel Pryor, the man, life coach and counselor. That's kind of a neat jacket. What kind of a shirt is that? A sailor shirt or whatever?
This is the old polo shirt.
Or rugby shirt,
rugby.
I was going to say rugby.
Remember these were so in 30 years ago?
Yeah, I used to have one of those. I have to dig that up.
They're coming back.
All right. Yeah. Well, hey, this week we are talking about why change is difficult. And this spurred on by a lot of the counseling you do in life coaching. Parents, particularly husband and wife,
they have a difficult time sometimes
processing change. And you actually have a systemic view of how to handle this.
Well, yeah, the systemic view has to do with the idea that people, behaviors within a marriage relationship and a family relationship, those are kind of like a dance. And a term codependency has been associated, but I don't want to get off on codependency today. But it is if people are familiar with that whole idea of codependency, that is behaviors that are interlocked.
Mm-hmm.
So that is part of a systemic view, and so the systemic view, of course, obviously by that term, you can see that what it's saying is that the family system, the behaviors within a family system, are mutually affirming and mutually reinforcing. So couples get together, married couples get together, and probably without realizing it, they form a small system and their behaviors are interlocked.
Mm.
So a lot of times I'll have couples coming in and they're frustrated with each other. And somebody or both of them want to make change in the relationship. And what they typically want is to see change in the other person.
Right.
And so they state the changes that they'd like to see. And on the surface, the changes seem to be pretty valid. But underlying that is the fact that these are like tiddlywinks. If you ever remember playing that, where these behaviors are interlocked, and it's not as easy as just one person changing, that both people have to change. We have to let go. We have to recognize needs versus desires, and also recognizing as Christians that there are areas in our life that God wants to change. And so mm-hmm. sometimes my needing for that other person to change so much, what actually has to happen is that I need to do some changing too. So we run into those dialogues in counseling.
You had some, but you were mentioning before we went on air recently, you had a couple in for counseling and one of them stormed out because the guy wasn't like meeting her needs in the way she wanted or whatever.
Sometimes the emotions around that are very intense, and so I've had people get come in very frustrated and just not being able to see the way around it. Now this person came back, and which was good, but lots of times people are just so frustrated in it because it seems, again, that what they're asking for, it seems very legitimate. And then a lot of the thing of the systemic view, too, has to do with what we've maybe talked a little bit about on these programs before, and that is the family of origin issues.
Mm-hmm.
Because, you see, we have behaviors modeled for us in that family of origin, and we carry those into our marriages, and those really become blind spots. And I'm operating from a kind of a needs perspective that really God wants to change, and that's part of kind of the bondage of the family of origin and some of the dysfunction there. So, but those roots are pretty deep and they're pretty ingrained. So when people get to a situation where they feel that instead of they come in wanting the other person to change, and then the focus begins to be on the change that they have to make, and sometimes that requires some getting used to.
Mm-hmm. You know, well, idea. You've said mm-hmm. the term of you hear the words a lot of times. He doesn't speak my love language, and I need my love language, and that's become kind of a popular term. Perhaps the love language of gifts,
mm-hmm.
and she wants just a flower and a card. But you're saying, what that might be betraying is more of a systemic family issue where the only way she ever felt loved was when the family would buy her something.
Yeah.
And so maybe and that's not realistic going forward as an adult in a relationship.
Yeah, you mentioned the love languages, and that's a very, very popular concept, and I've actually heard that a lot in the sessions where people will come in and they'll have that bit of information because they've read that book, and these can be either professing Christians or other, you know, a lot of secular people have read the love language book, and that's made sense to them. But what I find as often as not is that people kind of latch on to that way, a learned way of their, feeling valued. And they're not always healthy. So we were talking about a situation where there could be a broken family, maybe an absent parent. And so the absent parent shows love by buying things for the child, not their emotionally, not their physically, but sending gifts.
Maybe
the two parents are running family businesses and just don't have time to spend time with the kids, but they buy things. And so the kids learn to interpret that as love and affection, and they carry that into their adult life, and that's not particularly a healthy thing. Yeah.
Well, let's say that is going on and someone's listening today. So how would they break that down and break out of that?
It's quite a process, and I think it takes one of the big ways that we learn is not particularly comfortable, but by being in relationships where those kinds of ideas are challenged. And so, of course, the marriage relationship is probably front and center in that, because it's the relationship where, the focus is really on, it's a relationship that we're, commanded to stay in. And I really kind of realize that the reason we're commanded to stay in that relationship is that God has some work to do in our lives. And it's not going to get done if we continually jump out of relationships, which we can do in a lot of settings. We can quit a job, we can change churches, we can change schools. But God, when he puts us in the marriage relationship and wants us to stay there because he wants to he wants to make some changes in these areas and make us more healthy.
Well, let's get into some of the basics then. So the problem you have here in some of your notes, behaviors and personalities are about self-preservation.
That's where a lot of the problem comes from. We don't realize that when we're in relationship, we still have a fundamental, very basic agenda, and that is self-preservation. Obviously, our brain is there to keep our body alive. But a lot of what our mind is involved in is keeping the self identity intact. That is, we want to be valued as persons. We want to have control or choices as persons. We want to have power and resources as persons.
But that's not wrong.
It's unavoidable.
Yeah.
It's just a very fundamental objective in life. We are, as Christians, though, challenged to let go of that and trust Christ. If you seek to save your life, you'll lose it. If you lose your life for my sake, you'll find it. And so there's this principle, and of course Christ modeled this for us, of laying down his life. And we really find ourselves in that. We think we're going to lose ourselves, but we really find ourselves. Self-identity, our generations here, this generation, my generation, maybe even my parents' generation, but even more so as we get, as time goes on, the individual, the importance of the individual and self-identity. Mm. And so what I'm stressing here is that self-identity is about self-defense. It's about protecting and preserving myself. And a lot of my behavior, so that's where my behaviors are rooted. So obviously when I get into a relationship, it kind of becomes a wrestling match about, is this about preserving me or about preserving that other person? And so acquiescing and yielding and compromising or sacrificing goes against our first nature. We've talked a little bit about the psychological and emotional distances and how that we have modeled for us, and then we have modeled for us in our family of origins, or the lack thereof, need to keep people at specific psychological and emotional distances. And this governs everything in life. You know, the way we behave, the car we drive, the house we live in, the vocation we choose, and how we interact with the with people in family and at the church and everything. And so, once again, this becomes an issue when married couples find a place, find a need to make change in order to grow the relationship, because the relationship they find within the they're just rubbing each other wrong in too many places, and they're losing the joy of the relationship, and they're losing that sense of companionship and even trust. And
well, certainly the Lord wants us to change, not change spouses. That's what our society, well, it's time for a change, to make a change and change the spouse. But that just perpetually start all over again. Mm-hmm. So obviously change is possible, mm-hmm. brings us together, like you say, to create a new thing, a new kind of a new mm-hmm. entity mm-hmm. of two people becoming one. That sounds like that's pretty hard for two people to become one. But that is what the Bible says marriage can be.
Yeah, we keep our identity, obviously, the Lord. When we become Christians, he doesn't, you know, just doesn't make us all like little robots. The Bible says, in fact, that the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. And I've seen that interpreted in most translations of the scripture, that the Lord delights in our way. Mm. And we know as parents, for example, that we, if you've had children, you've experienced the joy that you have in the child working things out and doing it his way or her way. Mm. And God has that delight in us. But the thing is that people want to change the way things are without changing the way we are. And it doesn't work that way. The way the marriage grows and becomes richer and deeper is the yielding of both the husband and wife.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think what's interesting, we'll probably tackle this when we come back from a break. You say, this is a pretty profound statement. Marriage is about, not change, but it's about exchange.
Exchange.
Mm-hmm. Marriage is about exchange. We'll find mm-hmm. out what you mean by that in just a moment. We're talking with Daniel Pryor. The show is Sound Mind. Daniel Pryor, a life coach and counselor. He deals a lot with couples who are trying to make a change, maybe family systems who need to make a change, sometimes entire families, a couple mm-hmm. of parents and a teenager will come in to see you. If people need your help, how do they get in touch with you?
Yeah, the phone number is 425-778-6169. They can also email me through the website at BibleBasedCounselor.com.
And also, you can listen to past programs of the Sound Mind Show, many different subjects tackled on that, podcasts at BibleBasedCounselor.com. We'll be back with more of the Sound Mind broadcast here in just a moment.
Hi, this is Daniel Pryor, counselor and life coach. Where marriage is concerned, an ounce of prevention is worth a lot more than a pound of cure. Too many couples start off with misconceptions and then wait until the damage is done to seek counsel. As a marriage counselor, I help couples understand both the purpose and process of marriage, and I teach essential tools of communion. If you're married or thinking about marriage and want to get started right, contact me through my website at BibleBasedCounselor.com or call me at 425-778-6169.
Sound Mind with life coach and counselor Daniel Pryor. And now your host, Daniel Pryor.
Mark Holland as well on the journey with Daniel Pryor and the Sound Mind broadcast. Always interesting subjects. This week talking about why change is difficult. Particularly in marriage relationships, but I guess this could apply to parent-child relationships as well. And Daniel, mm-hmm. just before the break, we were talking about marriage is not about change, but it's about exchange. And you were going to kind of define what you mean by that.
Yeah, change and exchange. But, and I'll say we'll tackle this a little bit further on too here. But just to, we've got this statement here in bold. So when change is necessary, it means that we have to let go of some of our desires, our preferences, It's letting go of me and holding on to us, or it's a kind of a change of paradigm where I'm not the center of the meaning of the relationship anymore, but it's about the other person. And the exchange takes place when both people have that view, and then there's kind of like a Venn diagram where you've got, you know, the husband and the wife, and there's an area where their lives cross over, and that's what we have referred to before as shared being. And it really does become like a third and greater person, mm-hmm. you know, to where that becomes, and within that area of shared person, a lot is exchanged. And you find that when that is growing, that's where we really are as one, and where, you know, it's really less important and becomes, and in a very natural way, it's less important to be right than it is to be at peace. Another thing that that I wanted to be sure to stress too, that we talked earlier about kind of the love languages and how that those could be actually in some ways have dysfunctional roots. I oftentimes will have a couple in where someone will say, I need for my wife to make these changes. I need for my husband to make these changes. And they'll start to state the changes. And I oftentimes will have them state these changes because, as we've talked a little bit before, there's a particular order of logic that takes place for change. And just to go through that order of logic, first of all, there's the objective. A couple has to agree on the direction that they're going. Has to be in agreement there. Secondly, they have to agree on the changes that need to take place. And that a lot of times requires that the people actually articulate as clearly as possible what I need the other person to do. And then the third is, how do we make those changes? There needs to be agreement on how are we going to go about making those changes. For example, we might agree that I'm going to give my wife permission to call me on certain things, and we'll agree as to how she can do that. Mm. And or vice versa. And then four is, how do I remember 1, 2, and 3? You know, make a bookmarker, put it on the refrigerator, put it on the steering wheel, put it in my wallet, remember the objective, the change we need, and how we're going to go about that change. So sometimes when people are, maybe say often, or the barriers we're talking about to change, when people state the changes that they need, on the surface they sound legitimate. I need to feel more loved. I need to be respected. I need to be the number one person in his life or her life. Some on the surface, those sound like that's pretty healthy. But then a lot of times I'll look at the emotion that's attached to that. And the emotion actually points to a deeper and sometimes or a more deeply rooted and sometimes not particularly healthy need. So I'll have the people talk about, well, what does it look like to feel more loved? And that's when we start to get into the, you know, I think when I call her at work 5 times a day, she should answer the phone and tell me that she loves me, or something like that. Or I think when, you know, when he's on his way home from work, he should swing by the flower shop every night or something. So on the surface, I need to be loved. I need to be respected. I need to be honored. Sounds legitimate. But when you start to talk about the specific ways in which we'll make that change, then it begins to uncover some things that are not particularly healthy. And this is where we get back into some of the family of origin dysfunctions, where we have a, you know, an abandoned child complex and things like that, that marriage is there to heal that. And then we get to talking about not so much making those specific changes, but what are the changes that we really need to make? That actually takes us back to review number one again. What is the objective of the relationship? So
it's okay to try and heal some of those pains in the marital relationship. Mm-hmm. That's primarily a big part of what marriage is.
I think that's what marriage is, is the healing.
Healing of those wounds from the past, and making a better whole person. What about this idea? We kind of touched on it just before we start, just as we were beginning the show, but the idea of codependency. I've heard the word also enmeshment, couples mm-hmm. who get enmeshed, mm-hmm. which is not a good thing. And a couple who's really good, functioning well, are they're fully individuated. Mm-hmm. What do you think about kind of those two extremes where a husband can have his friends and do his thing and it doesn't bother the wife and vice mm-hmm. versa? That somehow, in our society anyway, seems like a healthy thing.
Mm-hmm.
Would you agree that people should be able to be completely individuated? Then that's sort of like, then they're just kind of like roommates then or whatever.
Well, I think
what's the balance there?
I think that the way we understand marriage has changed, and I think that it's been under God's supervision that it's changed. I don't believe that marriage, if we look back in time, I don't believe that we necessarily find healthier marriages, because marriage has seemed to serve a certain role depending upon what society was like. So you find that, you know, if you go back far enough where there was a lot of intensive physical labor and there was a lot of work to be done in marriage, that healthy marriages looked one way. In our society today, we're very different. Men and women spend a lot more time together. Oftentimes in the workplace, women are oftentimes the main breadwinner. Mm. So there's been a change. And in the proximity in the home, you know, if you go back 150 years, men and women rarely had the same bedroom.
Right.
Today, it's they always have the same bedroom. They're just in closer proximity. They're closer proximity in the kitchen. In the, you know, we spend a lot more time in our house than people used to. So healthy marriage is looking different now, and it's there's something to be said for the man and the woman each having their own friends. But there's also a lot of times we see that in lieu of the kind of fellowship that they should be having together, where the man is in the man's world, the gal is in the woman's world, and never the twain shall meet, or not very often. And then when they are together, they sort of focus outward and do things together.
Well, I guess I would think that this is something that would come up a lot in counseling. One person is more dependent and one person is more independent. And it's not always the man, or we'd think mm-hmm. maybe the woman is more dependent on the man. The man wants to be more independent. She's mm-hmm. always like a clinging vine or whatever. Does that have to do more with just people's own personality traits? Or is that something that kind of happens to a lot of marriages?
Well, the same. Both. Yeah. I mean, it happens to a lot of marriages, and it has to do with people's personality traits, mm-hmm. too. So we've talked before on some of the shows about the propensity that we have to either lean toward building things, what I call industry, or toward relationships. So people who have difficulty feeling accomplished in life sometimes will lean and become dependent in relationships, whereas people who struggle in relationships will isolate and sort of tend to build things mm-hmm. and accomplish things, and that those have to be pursued in balance.
Mm-hmm. So, I would think those are some of the kinds of things people would want to see change. I want to see him more dependent on me, or I want to see her mm-hmm. more dependent on me.
Now, the codependency thing comes in here, Mark, where just that, because a lot of times the things that we want to see in the other person are things that we're not prepared either to recognize when they're actually there, because my relationships are psychological and emotional distances. Mm. And so when I might say on the surface as I want you to be around the house more, I want you to be more present, but when the person actually is, then that changes the dynamic in an uncomfortable way too.
Hmm.
So until we get some of the, I think it's a good idea for people to look at the family of origin, for example, and see how the distance were set up in the family of origin, then they can maybe better recognize the fact that, you know, as we're making these changes, it does really require a change of some things that were that felt natural. One of the things I stress in this is that when we are changing, we can't expect the change to feel like something that is natural. It's going to be unnatural.
It is going to. Okay. Well, so as we wrap up, some things to remember here. You wanted to mention.
Sure. Things to remember. Just some quick. I've got about five things here. We actually discover ourselves when we commit to grow in relationships. Our popular idea in society now, Western society, is that you can kind of go off into the hills somewhere and discover yourself and then come back into society. But there isn't a self that develops in the woods. Or they said the self that develops in the woods is not the same one that gets along in relationships. Right. We really discover who we are in relationships. Mm-hmm. Another one is that change always means letting go of me and holding on to us. Patience is not just putting up with the other person, but it's hopeful and it's proactive. Mm. So patience is being involved and patience is being hopeful. Mm. Always remember that love never gives up. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. Now that's perfect love. And perfect love casts out fear. That's the love that's associated with God.
There
so,
you go.
And then
that God kind of love is what we need in our
exactly.
relationships.
And then finally, the last one I have down here is just forgive and for receive. To give, you have to forgive. In order to give yourself, you have to forgive, because there are always going to be obstacles. Mm. So if I want to give myself to this relationship, I have to be forgiving.
Amen. Well, why change is difficult. We've readily looked at that today. And if you're right, it is difficult. Maybe you need some help to have somebody maybe kind of referee this change in your marriage. And Daniel, you're open for counseling in both Edmonds and Bellevue.
Mm-hmm. And the phone number is 425-778-6169. We can email me at throughbiblebasedcounselor.com.
Also, your podcasts are there, too.
The programs are podcasted at that same website. That's right.
Okay. Always great, great information. Sound Mind on KCIS.
You've been listening to Sound Mind with life coach and counselor Daniel Pryor. For more information about Daniel Pryor and his services, visit BibleBasedCounselor.com. Daniel has offices in Bellevue and Edmonds. To make an appointment, call 425-778-6169. Be sure to tune in each Tuesday afternoon at 1 p.m. for Sound Mind with Daniel Pryor.